Today we are in Nehemiah chapter 3. And let me encourage you to kind of go to your Bibles, if you have one there, Nehemiah chapter 3. And the passage is also there on your service sheet, so you can use that as well. And you'll notice that for our reading today, we're going to have a long list of names and places. So I'm going to be reading the passage, but I've also have a job for each one of you here, okay? And here's my job for the women in the crowd, okay? Whenever the word repair comes up, you are going to say repair, okay? Let's try it again for the women in the crowd, okay? When the word repair comes up, you will say
repair.
Excellent. And for the men, whenever the word build or built or rebuilt comes up, you will say?
Build.
Excellent. Okay? So we are going to be reading from Nehemiah. We're going to start from chapter 2, verse 20, the last verse of chapter 2. And then we're going to be reading through chapter 3. And when the word repair comes up, the women will say?
Repair.
Excellent. And the men, come on, men.
Build.
Oh, the men, you guys need to do a bit better. Okay? Let's get a bit of oomph in that, okay? So we are reading from chapter 2, verse 20. And the context of chapter 2, verse 20 is Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They are the three enemies of the Jews. And I called them a couple weeks ago, like in Fantastic Mr. Fox, Boris, Buns, and Bean. Okay, they are the sort of three notorious characters, the enemies of God. And they are pushing back against Nehemiah. And this is what Nehemiah says to them. In chapter 2, verse 20. Then Nehemiah replied to them, saying, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build." That's true. Well done. Okay. Well done. "But you have no portion or right or memorial claim in Jerusalem." And then chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up and with his brothers, the priest, and they?
Build.
The sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho.
Build.
And next to them, Zaku, the son of Imri.
Build.
The son of Hasaneah.
Build.
The fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meravmoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakos. Well done. Come on, men. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Barakiah, the son of Meshizabel. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Benna. And next to them, the Tekoites. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Jodiah, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besudeah, the gates of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Mathiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronophite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzel, the son of Harariah, goldsmiths. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem. And next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, opposite his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah. And Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahamoab. Another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Haloshesh, ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters, Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah, the valley gate, they rebuilt it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Melchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Behakarim. The dung gate, he
built
it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. and Shallum the son of Koholzeh, ruler of the district of Mizpah, the fountain gate, and he and covered it and set its doors, its bolts and its bars, and he the wall of the pool of Selah, the king's garden, as far as the stairs go down from the city of David. And after him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half of district of Bethzu, to a point opposite to the tombs of David, as far as of the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites, Rehum the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half of district of Keliah, for his district, and after him, their brothers, Bavai, the son of Hanadad, ruler of half of the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, another section opposite the ascent to the Amory and the buttress. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zebai, another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Elisha, the high priest. And after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakos, another section from the door of the house of Elisha to the end of the house of Elisha. And after him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area. And after them, Benjamin and Hashub, opposite the house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, beside his own house. And after him, Binu, the son of Hanadad, another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, and to the corner. Palai, the son of Uzai, opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house, the king of the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Porosh, and the temple servants living in Ophnel, to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. And after him, the Tekoites, another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. After the horse gate, the priest, each one opposed opposite his own house. And after that, Zadok, the son of Immer, opposite his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zelpha. Another section. And after him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, opposite his chamber. And after him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, and opposite of the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and to the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants. I must say that I think the men got off a bit lightly. You need a bit more oomph in what you're saying. Next time we preach on this passage, I'm going to flip the order, okay? And I can guess I know what most of you are thinking. What is today's sermon going to be about? Okay, because what we have here, it's a whole list of ancient names and ancient places, things that sound strange to our ears, and names which are hard to pronounce. I mean, what is this got to do with us today? More than 2,000 years later, what has this got to say to us today? And maybe the thing to kind of flag is to express that in Grace Church, this is one of our great convictions, that all of Scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. All of Scripture is breathed out by God. Even Nehemiah chapter 3, a bit of a strange chapter that we have in front of us. And so what we do in practice in church here is that we try to teach through things sequentially. You know, many of you know that we started Ezra maybe a couple months from now, and we've been sort of tracking through chapter by chapter. And now we're here in Nehemiah chapter 3, and as the preacher, I'm sort of governed by what God wants to say to us today. And I don't get to pick and choose what we want to hear. And so my conviction, and it's our conviction here at Grace Church, is that whenever we open the scriptures and we heard it being read for us, as I was reading, as you were reading, God, he was speaking, and he's speaking to us now. The living God, he speaks, even through Nehemiah chapter 3. It's not just mere information transfer, but he speaks, and therefore we need to respond, and we are accountable. So I'm going to pray and ask for his help now as we look at his word. And Father, we pray that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And we think about the beginning when you spoke and the universe came to be and the waters parted and dry land was formed when you spoke. And we recognize that your word gives life. It gives wisdom to the simple. And it brings down the pride and mighty. And so we do pray that your word might, you might speak to us today. And we pray not so much that you would speak that, but more so that we would listen well to what you are speaking to us today. So we ask for your help by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, but what does Nehemiah chapter 3 have to say to us? And maybe the first thing to say is that on the surface of the text, it's obviously a building project. It is a project that the walls of Jerusalem is being built. I've got a slide that's going to come up behind me. It's probably the best sort of picture I could find of the walls. And the thing to kind of notice is that the way the text was describing, it was an anti-clockwise direction of how the walls were built. Let me show that to you. Come to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, you see Elisha, the high priest, he rose up with his brothers and priests, and they built the sheep gate. Okay, so notice he's building the sheep gate. And go to the end of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 32. And between the upper chamber and the corner, the sheep gate and the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. And so the sheep gate, you can see at the top right-hand corner, starts from there. And from verse 1 to 5, it describes the building progress for the northern half of the walls. And then from verse 6 to 13, it's describing the sort of the western half of the side of the walls. Verse 14 to 15 is describing the southern side. 16 to 31, the eastern side. And then we come back to the sheep gate in verse 32. And therefore, for each part of the wall, as you notice, either one part was rebuilt, that is, the walls were being restored, destroyed by the enemies of Jerusalem, or repaired, or literally described as to reinforce, to make strong with bolts and beams. And chapter 3 is a sort of an overview of the building, of the people involved in the building, and the building, the different parts of the building. So you have the sheep gate, presumably where the sheep pass through. You have the fish gate and the dung gate, presumably where the fish goes through, and I guess the dung goes through as well. So different descriptions of the parts of the wall that's been built. So chapter 3 forms an overview of the different parts of the wall and the people involved. But then in a couple of weeks' time, we come back to chapters 4 all the way to chapter 6, where it describes the actual narrative of what happens when the walls was being built. Do come back from that. There's a lot of drama. The walls are built over 52 days. Lots of drama as the people of the wall built the wall and lots of opposition they face. So do come back in a couple of weeks. Chapter 3 is the overview. Chapters 4 to 6, the actual narrative of what happened when the walls were built. And so chapter 3 gives us the project, the walls being built. And there is lots of architectural details. You may notice the bolts and the beams and the doors being built. But if you notice, chapter 3 is less about the architecture, but much more about the people who built the wall. And I think one of the big thrusts that chapter 3 wants to tell us is about the people, that everyone plays a part. Everyone plays the part. You know, as you're reading, there was a whole list of ancient names, and it's a fascinating list. It's an extraordinary list of great organization that was happening, all the action that was involved, and sort of a shared enthusiasm that each person had when they were building the wall. And you may notice there was a huge range of different categories of types of people involved in different things. So I'm going to give each one of you, maybe in pairs or twos and threes, about 45 seconds. Okay, let's see how many different categories of people that you can count. Okay, let me explain what I mean by categories. So in verse 1, you have Elisha, who is the high priest, and his brothers, which are priests. Okay, you have two categories there, the high priest and the priest. Okay, you've got about 45 seconds. The person next to you, I've counted about 9 categories. Okay, see how many you can spot. Go. Okay. Did anyone spot more than three? Yep. More than five? Anyone more than five? Yep, okay. More than seven? Six? Anyone hit six? Okay, let's hear. Xander, what do you get? You got a high priest and a priest. Anyone else? You got a ruler. Excellent. Inhabitants, well, not really. The governor, I'll kind of punk them. You got the goldsmiths, the perfumers, that's right, we're on five. You have the merchants, excellent, well done, Clarissa, we got six. Temple seven, seven. Men of Jericho, maybe. I think that's where they're from, not what they do, so, but well done. That's definitely the men of Jericho there. Anyone else? Goldsmith, that's been said. Nobles, yes, that's right, exactly. And I'll say it's kind of same with the rulers and the governors. Sorry, I can't hear, there's too many going on, okay. There are temple servants, there are priests, that's been said, and the keeper of the gate, and verse 29. And also in verse 17, you have the Levites who are there, okay. And think about this list, okay. You have people who are craftsmen, the goldsmiths, the perfumers, your people involved in trades, the merchants, your people who are in the priestly class, the Levites, the high priest, the priest, and you have the politicians, the rulers and the nobles and the governors. And this picture here is a picture of everyone playing the part. The thought I like to think about the perfumers, okay? My assumption is they are probably not as, what's the word for it? Well-built as the goldsmiths. Think about the goldsmiths, they're sort of hammering away with, you know, the metal work that they do. They're sort of shaping metal. They sort of need a bit of muscle behind it. But the perfumers, I sort of picture them somewhat a bit skinny, a bit lanky. They're good with the nose, really sharp sense of smell, but not really sort of, well-built people. Yet, they're here. Do you notice verse 8? Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harariah, the goldsmith repaired. And next to him, the goldsmith, you see Hananiah, one of the perfumers repaired. And that's Hananiah. He's got really sensitive nose. He's not really good at lifting stuff, but he still chips in. You know, he's sort of picking up the stones. He's sort of clanging the doors. He's banging the bolts into its place. And so here we have a picture. Everyone getting stuck in. Some do big chunks of the wall. Look at verse 8. Again, they restore Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. If you notice, the broad wall is there on the western side, and they restore all the way to the broad wall. Hananiah, some do big chunks, but some do really small parts of the wall. Look at verse 10. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Rumath, repaired opposite his house. He's just doing a small part of the wall. The part of the wall that's opposite his house. Some do big parts, and some do small. Everyone plays their part. Except, of course, not everyone. Look at verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites. These Tekoites, they repaired. But their nobles, they would not stoop to serve their Lord. Tekoites probably is one of the villages within Israel. And the ordinary people, they were there working with the rest of them, repairing the walls. But their nobles, do you notice, they would not stoop to build and serve the Lord. The word not stoop literally means their necks were unbending. So you need to imagine them walking around like this. You know, they would not bend their necks because, you know, to kind of stoop down to pick the rocks up, to pick the blocks up, is beneath them. And maybe the reason, the picture here is that manual labor is not the kind of thing that they would do. They were proud. They were arrogant. You know, manual labor was beneath them. They were nobles. They do what nobles do. And so they're the kind of person that says, yes, I'm willing to serve, but, you know, not that. Don't give me that to do, please, and not that. And you see, the nobles of Tekoa, they were happy to spectate. You know, they sort of stand with their necks like this, watching people, happy maybe to comment, and provide a running commentary of how the walls were being built. And they were happy to benefit from the walls being built, but unwilling to stoop, unwilling to bend their necks, unwilling to get their hands dirty. And these nobles, they are immortalized in Scripture as those whose necks were not bent. And so what have we seen here? Well, we've seen a picture of a theme verse today. Same case in the church, 1 Corinthians 12. God has so arranged the body that the body is one, each part working together. Everyone contributes, some in big ways, some in small ways, some with big biceps, some with smaller ways, some with organizational ability, some with time, some with money, all with a willing heart. But don't be like the nobles of the Tekoa. Don't be a spectator. Don't be a watcher or a commentator, giving a running commentary on how things should be done, but never stooping down to get your hands dirty. Everyone plays a part. Next, we're going to zoom in into a few key individuals that I want to highlight. That I think they are really interesting individuals. And the first person I want to highlight is this man called Shallum. Shallum, son of Haloshish. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. And next to him, Shallum, the son of Haloshish, ruler of the half of the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. A couple of things are quite striking. Firstly, he's a ruler. He's a ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem, a presumably quite an important role. Yet, manual labor, stooping down to pick up the bricks, to restore the doors, was not beneath him. But what's also really interesting is, do you notice right at the end of verse 12? He repaired he and his daughters. I'm going to assume that there were other women also involved in the building project here, but his daughters, they are the only ones that are being recorded here. Why? Maybe his daughters were, you know, gym bros. Maybe they were sort of really into their gym work and, you know, they could contribute in various ways. Or maybe Shallum just recognized that this was a real sort of teaching moment for the family, you know, that it's important that everyone plays a part at church and also at home. And you can imagine his daughters maybe moving smaller parts of the rubble together, passing tools to their father when he's sort of banging in the bolts into the doors. Or maybe two of them carrying one big rock together. And I want to suggest that Shallum, he gets it. You know, he gets his daughters involved. And maybe his encouragement to the parents here. Are there ways that you could get your children involved in serving the church? Are there small ways? And often, you know, when you have the kids to help out, it's often less efficient. But they do things less well, perhaps, and in a slower way. And maybe Shallum's daughters may have slowed the progress down a little bit, maybe. You know, they made mistakes. Maybe they're less efficient than their father. But Shallum, he certainly modeled that everyone plays a part. Everyone gets stuck in. And for his daughters growing up in the household, serving the church, everyone playing a part, is normal. That's normal. And so it's lovely when you see kids welcoming, kids helping refreshments, people kind of flying around. And are there other ways to kind of encourage the children to serve? To serve the church. And so when they grow up, serving the church becomes a really normal thing. Shallum, the family builder, let's call him. The next individual that I want to point out is Merimoth, son of Uriah. And he's such a great guy. Look at verse 4. And next to them, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakos, repaired. And this individual, I want to say, suggests is a very interesting individual because he appears in Ezra and Nehemiah two other times, okay? The first time is in Ezra chapter 8, Come back with me, Ezra chapter 8. You can flip to your church Bibles, 8 verse 33. So 8 verse 33. And the context in chapter 8 is where Ezra was bringing lots of money across the desert. You remember it was 300 million pounds of equity injection that he was bringing across the desert to Jerusalem. And Meremoth was the guy who was counting things. Look at verse 33. On the fourth day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed in the hands of Meremoth, the priest, son of Uriah. So Meremoth, we learn that he's a priest, but he's also sort of a very reliable guy. He's the one who's trusted to count out the sums at the end of the trip. But here in Nehemiah chapter 3, he's there, getting his hands dirty, helping out to build the wall. That's the first time he appears. But here's the second time he appears. Go to chapter 3, verse 21. He appears one more time. 3, verse 21. After him, 3, verse 21, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, same guy, the son of Harkos, repaired another section from the door to the house of Eliashib, to the end of the house of Eliashib. And you see, Meremoth here, he's not only a reliable guy, trustworthy, he's also a hard worker. He, along with other few other people, he works on two sections of the wall. First section, verse 4, and another section in verse 21. And so he's a priest that not only does priestly things, he also builds. Not just one section, but two sections. And he's not only a hard worker. Hanun is the other guy. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa, they repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it, set his doors and his bolts and his bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. One cubit in the measurements there is about 45 centimeters, so 1,000 cubits is 450 meters all the way to the dung gate. So from the valley gate all the way to the dung gate, is what Hanun did with a few others. And so Meremoth and Hanun, they are pictures of people who work hard. People who work hard, doing two sections of the wall, doing big sections of the wall. And so I want to suggest here is a reminder that for them, building the wall was certainly hard work. You know, it was backbreaking. You know, we kind of forget it's hard manual labor and also dangerous. But then also for us, it's a reminder that building the church is hard work. It takes time to invest in people. It takes emotional energy to relate to people who are not like you. It takes effort to prepare Bible study or to be praying for others, to be serving in various ways. And maybe building a church or building the people of God is harder work than building physical walls. And I wonder whether here it's a reminder that, you know, being involved and serving church should feel hard sometimes. It is hard work. And yes, I think there's sort of right cautions about burnout, about you want to care for mental health, and it's good to rest. You know, I just came back from holiday on Friday. And for some of us, we need this reminder that it's important to rest and it's important to take a break. But I think I want to suggest there's something amiss with this description of the 21st century modern man, you know, the person who never wants to work hard, to do just enough, to focus on myself, you know, or always kind of prioritizing comfort, dodging hard work, and always wanting to coast. And when you call the individual to build the church, you know, he says, oh, only if it doesn't disrupt my personal schedule or my sleep schedule. You know, maybe it's a reminder to those that building a church is hard work. And so what would Meremoth and Hanun say? Well, what would Jesus say? You know, after all, carrying the cross was hard work. A building requires hard work. Meremoth and Hanun, let's call them the hard workers. Sometimes it's okay to be tired. Sometimes it's okay to lose some sleep. We've seen Shalom. He's the family builder, encouraging others. We've seen Hanun and Meremoth, the hard workers. But then maybe some of you may be thinking is not so much of the reluctance to serve and not being afraid about hard work, but sometimes it's the fear of being adequate. You know, am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? Or if you only knew my past, am I the right person to serve? And that brings us to our third person, Melchijah, the son of Harim. I look at verse 11. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahamoab, repaired another section and the tower of the ovens. Melchijah, like Meremoth, he appears elsewhere also in Ezra and Nehemiah. And the first time he appears, his name comes up in another list. And this time, this list is not a good list. It's a dishonorable list. Come back with me to Ezra chapter 10, verse 18. Just flip the page. Ezra chapter 10, verse 18. And the list here is a description of the people who were guilty of intermarriage, marrying foreign women who had turned the people of God away. I looked at chapter 10, verse 31. Of the sons of Harim, Eleazar, Ishijah, and there we have him, Melchijah. And so this list, if you remember a few weeks ago, this list were people who broke the covenant with God. They intermarried with foreign women who turned them away from worshipping the God of Israel to be worshipping other gods. And this list in Ezra chapter 10 was a record, a remembrance of all those who had turned away from God. But yet in Nehemiah chapter 3, his name comes up again, honoring him as the one who repairs a section, the Tower of the Ovens. And so I want to say this is a wonderful picture that our past failures do not disqualify us from serving the Lord. It does not disqualify us from serving the Lord. And I'm sure if we are honest with ourselves, we know. We are keenly aware of areas and different parts in our lives where we have failed and maybe turned away from the Lord or done things that have not made Him and ourselves proud. And the wonderful picture that Melchijah shows us is that the Lord still uses us. He still uses us. In fact, He often uses our past failures for His glory. Think about Paul, the great apostle, once the great persecutor of church, then used by God to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. And so the Lord can use you, despite your past failures, to be serving Him. And maybe Melchijah, due to his past failures, may have disqualified him from certain areas of serving. But he could certainly help, carrying the bricks, knocking the bolts and the doors in place, and repairing the doors. And so past failures, I want to suggest, does not mean that we cannot serve. And so do not think that we are not adequate. Melchijah, the son of Harim, he's what I call the restored servant. The restored servant. And so what have we seen so far in Nehemiah chapter 3? We've seen the project, the walls being rebuilt, the architecture, the different parts of the walls of Jerusalem being built. But more than that, we've seen the people, that everyone plays a part. People chip in. People who are part of the trades or crafts or the priestly class or politicians, they all chip in together to build the walls. Shalom, the family builder with his daughters, Meremoth, who is the hard worker, and Melchijah, despite a tainted past, he's restored to serve the Lord. But do not be like the nobles, whose necks were unbending, not willing to stoop to do the dirty work to serve the Lord. But then let me ask, why do you think the names... why are these names written here? What is the purpose of recording these names? And I want to suggest the answer is in chapter 2, verse 20. And lastly, go to chapter 2, verse 20. And again, this is what Nehemiah says to Boris Bunce and Bean, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We, his servants, will arise and build. You have no portion or right or claim. And if you're in the Bible, you look into your subscript. The word claim there, you look at the bottom, it literally means memorial. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. And this word here, I want to suggest, is hugely significant. These names here, written in Nehemiah chapter 3, are meant to be a memorial. They are names written to be remembered, even by us, more than 2,000 years later. And we are still talking about people like Meremoth or Shallum or Hananiah. And so I want to suggest that the ultimate purpose of the passage here in Nehemiah 3 is to encourage us for us to be remembered for what counts. You know, we don't know what perfume that the perfumer made or what sort of priceless artifact that the goldsmith crafted. But we do know that they're willing to build the walls. And maybe that's true for some of you. Or maybe some of you here have really sort of high-flying jobs. Maybe some of you do. Important job titles. Maybe involved in very significant projects with the work that you do. Maybe you are the rising star in your company. Or maybe you lead a very big team in your company. And yes, that's all really important. I'm not trying to downplay them. But at the end of the day, those will not last. Only God's building project, his people, will last. And the encouragement here is to be remembered for what really counts. I think about our Lord Jesus. You know, I'm sure he was a very great carpenter. He would be able to have a prolific career building tables and chairs and wardrobes. But we do not remember him for the tables and chairs that he built. But we do remember him for the church that he is building. And so be remembered for what counts. Shallum, Meremoth, Melchijah, names that we find strange to our ears. These names are etched into immortality, being remembered for what really counts. And as I said, I sort of was just on holiday in the past about a week and a half ago, and I've been trying quite hard in my holiday to kind of switch off, to kind of turn off my notifications. And I think it was maybe last Friday where one of my WhatsApp groups started blowing up. Lots of different messages that started coming into my WhatsApp groups. And so I looked at my WhatsApp group, and the group was Canada Water, set up and set down, wrote us. And also another one, Canada Water, welcome team. And all the messages that were going on in the group, Ali was asking for cover for Stephen, who, despite his sprained ankle, was serving in set up, set down by himself. And then Tin willing to step in to sort of cover some people who couldn't make it. And then Stephen willing to serve despite his ankle. And then Lily, who's not here today, she's on the welcome team, serving despite being with us for a few months. And with my message blowing up, I'm smiling to myself there. because Grace Church, we are a church that plays a part. Everyone does play a part. And let me encourage everyone here and all those, you know who you are, who serve in various ways to build the church. And in many ways, seen and unseen, in your time and in your organizational ability and the money that you give and the energy that you contribute and the physical energy that you do to sort of lift the stuff each week. And as one of the pastors here, I kind of know a lot of what goes on in the church, but also a lot of what doesn't go on. Some of it I do not know, which also is a really good thing. And it's a real joy and a privilege of mine to see lots of people serving. And so let me encourage each one of you, you know who you are, serving in various ways, to play your part, to get stuck in, to keep doing what you are doing. Because we are building the church, the people of God, and that's what really counts. And again, if you are, you know, sort of recently joined us and you're sort of just checking a Grace Church out, I want to be upfront of you and I want to describe that Grace Church is a church like Nehemiah 3. We are a church that everyone gets stuck in to play the part. That people know here that it's God's people that will last to eternity. And as you're sort of deciding whether you want to join us, that's totally fine. You're kind of free to decide what you'd like to be part of. But if you do kind of join us, I want to encourage you to get stuck in, to do play your part if you would join us, and to be remembered for what counts. Well, Meremoth, Shalom, Melchijah, people who were willing to stoop down to build the bricks, to be remembered for what counts. And so that's my encouragement to us this morning, to be serving the church and be remembered for what really counts. Well, I'm going to take a pause now to kind of reflect on what we've just heard, and then Daniel will be leading us in our prayers.